Let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and read the first 13 verses. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, the first 13 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God's word, our text, comes to us from this first epistle, this first chapter, the 13th verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to these Christians in Asia Minor. They, by nature, just like everyone else, had been lost people. They had strayed from God. They had gone in the ways of sin, and they were blind to their need. But God, in his goodness, gave some preachers to bring the gospel to these people, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the Spirit operating upon their hearts, they saw their danger and they fled to Christ for salvation. And what had they become then? Christians. True. And what are Christians? They are pilgrims. And Peter also tells that in this first verse, these people to whom he is writing are strangers, foreigners. They don't belong here. They have another destination. They are pilgrims to the celestial city. And in these first 12 verses, Peter has been telling them of their privileges. Because of their union to Christ, they are a privileged people. But then there comes a shift in verse 13. Up till now, Peter has been telling them their privileges, And now Peter will come to them with instruction and exhortations, with commands. And that is fitting too, isn't it? Think of a young boy or a young man going on a far journey. Then there will come times that his parents will write to him a letter. And in that letter, they will spend some time telling them of their love for their boy. And if they know their boy to be a God-fearing young man, they will certainly speak of the Lord's care for him. But then there will also come a time in that letter when the parents will shift from assuring him to exhorting him to rely upon the Lord, exhorting him to go in the ways of the Lord, to seek the Lord's help in every need. Well, we find such a shift here in this verse. Peter has told them all the blessings that belong to them in Christ, that they know of the grace of God, but the grace of God also brings obligations. They are obliged to walk in newness of life. But then they also need to know what is included in that newness of life. Well, that's what Peter tells them. Wherefore, he starts in verse 13. He is drawing now some conclusions. Since this is so, what I've written to you in the first 12 verses, wherefore God's grace has been shown to you. Since God has shown His saving power in your heart. Since this great salvation has been given to you. Now this is how you must live in newness of life. And then Peter tells us, first what marks the life of a Christian in relationship to God. And he will spend some verses on that. And he tells us that the Christian in relationship to God, it involves three things. In verse 13, it involves hope. Verse 14 to 16, it involves holiness. And in 17 to 21, it involves fear. Well, this morning, then, we look at the first exhortation. Hope. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So above this text you can write, the race of hope. The race of hope. Now there are three verbs in this verse. And it seems from our English translation that all three are commands. But only the word hope is in the form of a command in the original. The first two verbs that Peter uses are participles, and they are needed in order to exercise hope. And that means that we must first listen to these first two verbs to see what is needed for these Christians to hope. Now, the first thing that Peter mentions is to gird up the loins of your mind. And thereby, Peter is giving the picture of a person wearing a long, flowing garment. Customary in the days in which Peter was living, that's how people dressed. But when you had such long, flowing garments, that would prove to be a hindrance if you were going to walk somewhere, or if you were going to run, or if you were to engage in some work. And so, what you did if you wanted to move in a hurry, you would take these long garments, and you would bind them around your waist, and you would fasten all those clothes with a leather girdle around your waist. And so you would be kept from tripping, and you could go on your journey unhindered. That's what we find the people of Israel doing when they prepare to leave the land of Egypt. For there in Exodus 12, the time has come for them to go, and they are to yet partake of the Passover, but they partake of the Passover having girded up their loins, so that they were ready to leave, ready to go on their journey. Well, that's the picture that Peter gives us when he gives this picture. And he applies it to our minds. Gird up the loins of your minds, he says. Peter tells us what we must do with our minds. We must do with our minds as they did in ancient times with their clothes. And so Peter tells us, for one thing, that our minds are important. We should not minimize the importance of our minds. We have to think. And especially we need to think when we come under God's Word. We should not be scatterbrained. But we are to attend to the Word of God. For after all, God has given us a mind. And we should not let our minds drift in all different directions. Now, how important is that for pilgrims? Very important. For if a pilgrim does not gird up the loins of his mind, how will he know he is going in the right direction? How will he know that he is on the right path? You see, the Christian has a journey to travel. And in order to get there safely, you need your mind clear. You need to be kept from having your mind wander and being hindered in all your thoughts so that you cannot read the Scriptures and you cannot attend to the Word of God. Is that important? Apparently it is. For the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words. And he tells us that if there is no girding up the loins of our mind, there will be no hope. But not only does Peter say these things, and not only does Peter urge this upon his hearers, but Paul also urges the Corinthians, and he sets forth the importance of the mind in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, where he tells them to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the first thing that Peter tells. Gird up the loins of your mind. Secondly, be sober. These Christians are to be sober continually. Now, when Peter writes this word, he may well have the idea of drunkenness in mind. For after all, Peter does write some chapters later of their life before conversion in chapter 4 verse 3. It was a life, he says, marked by walking in lasciviousness, lusts, and he also mentions excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. And then he urges them in chapter 4 verse 7 again to be sober, to watch unto prayer. So surely they are to be physically sober. But I think Peter has more in mind. I think he has especially the spiritual sobriety in mind. Be spiritually sober. Now, what happens to a person when he gets drunk? Then the mind is affected. He doesn't think straight. He's slow. He can't run. And he is a danger to himself and to others. But now Peter says, be sober. You have to be alert, especially alert under the Word of God, especially attentive to the Gospel. You need to think clearly so that you can evaluate things rightly. Because if your mind is intoxicated, you are in great danger of false teaching. You are in great danger of being led astray. You are in great danger as a pilgrim to go away from the path. And it can be so that your mind becomes numb because of the intoxicating influences of this world. But Peter says, don't let your mind become numb by those intoxicating influences of the world. When you come to listen, you come to listen to the Word of God. Listen to it carefully so that you can take it in. Or when you come to pray, see to it that your thoughts are not distracted and pulled in all different directions. This belongs to being sober-minded. That your mind is not under the control of the wrong thinking of the world, drinking up the toxic influences of the world that bombard you every day. Instead, don't let that influence you. Let the Spirit of God influence you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Now, Peter calls for these two things. Girding up your mind and being sober or sober-minded. And these two things are needed, for else there will be no race of hope. And as Peter is writing these things to these Christians in North Turkey, he was writing to them important and relevant things. But they are no less relevant in our day. Think now for a moment of these Christians there in North Turkey. They were pilgrims. Christian pilgrims. But they had to pass through Vanity Fair, the world. And their minds, passing through Vanity Fair, were influenced in many different ways. But now think of the Vanity Fair in which we live. The Vanity Fair of our day has modernized. And there are so many different ways now to our minds and to the minds of our young people and to our hearts than they had in Peter's day. Through radio, through the media, television, internet, DVDs, instant messaging, cell phones, all kinds of noise, a lot of noise. And there are 100 more avenues to our hearts and minds than there were in Peter's day. So many things call for our attention. And then it can be that we go to church and we come under the Word of God, and our minds can so quickly be distracted. And we can be thinking of 1,000 other things. And then we can be quick to call for shorter sermons, and for simple messages, and for entertaining services, and that things are far too boring there in church. Or when we read the Scriptures, then it can be that we find our minds taken up with many other things. Or when we sit down to pray, our minds wander in so many different directions, all because of the influence of the things that are engaging us. And then under the most important things, prayer and the Word, we have minds that drift. We are lulled into drowsiness, and our thoughts just want some easy thinking, drawn away to all kinds of loose ends. Do you see now why Peter here urges, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded? That's important for a pilgrim. He needs his mind set on the way. He needs his mind to be exercised to keep him a pilgrim. Do we also exercise our minds? Do we also sharpen our minds? Do we keep them girded in the Scriptures? Do we read good books? What are we doing the night before we go to church? A wonderful time to read the Word of God. A wonderful time to prepare to gird up the loins of our mind. For if we come to church Sunday morning without having thought of it the day before, then our thoughts will go in many different directions. A pilgrim, a Christian pilgrim, must be a man, a woman of the book. And he needs to keep his loins girded. And then Peter comes to his first command. I mean, the first command in the series that he is going to give. Hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope! That's the exhortation. Now what is it to hope? It is to have a confident expectation for the future. Hope, the biblical kind of hope now, includes confidence, certainty. That means it is much different than the simply wishful thinking. The world has wishes. The world speaks of hopes. But they vanish away. And many times the world has to bury their dreams. But they were only wishes. They did not have a sure foundation. But now the Christian has certainty. How come? Because his hope is set upon what God has promised, on what God has spoken, what God has said in His Word. There is only one certainty, boys and girls, in this world. That's His Word. But because it is sure and because it is immovable, the Christian expects what God says. He looks to God to fulfill His Word and His promise, even when he has to at times hope against hope, as Abram did in Romans 4, we read. Now, what is the Christian to hope for? Peter tells us, hope to the end for the grace, he tells us. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor shown to an unworthy, a hell-worthy sinner. Grace. And that's the only reason a sinner can be saved. All our deeds make us unworthy, make us hell-worthy. All our deeds, all our thoughts are stained with sin, so we cannot save ourselves. There is only one way whereby we can be saved, and that is the way of God's grace. It is only by God's grace that we can be reconciled to God. And it is only by God's grace that we can be restored into the favor of God. And without this grace of God, we perish everlastingly. But God, He shows His grace. And He shows His grace by opening our eyes. And He shows His grace by making us see our desperate case. And He shows His grace in revealing Christ unto the sinner. And so these Christians are to hope for the grace. But now, have they not received grace already? Yes, they had. Plus, the Lord has continued to give them grace ever since the Christian life had begun. But is that the only grace that God gives? What other grace does God promise? What other grace should the Christian hope for? Well, Peter tells us for future grace. For the grace that is to be brought to you. The grace that is to be given to you at the second coming of Christ. For Christ is coming. Peter has said that already on several occasions. He has spoken of the heavenly inheritance in verse 5. That is ready to be revealed. He has spoken in verse 7 of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this also belongs to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is coming again, not only that He has come for the first time in Bethlehem, that He has come to redeem a people from their sins. He is coming a second time, not only to judge, but also to redeem His people fully. Christ has spoken of this also, of His second coming, when He spoke to the Sanhedrin. Matthew 26, verse 64, "Nevertheless, He tells them, 'Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" And He also pictured that day for His disciples in Matthew 24 and 25, where He speaks of the Son of Man coming in glory with all the holy angels with Him. "And then He shall sit on the throne of His glory, and all people shall be gathered before Him. And He will separate the sheep from the goats, and He will say to the sheep, 'Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" For you see, when Christ comes, when He comes in His second coming, He comes to bring something to His people. He comes to give something to His people. What will He give on that day? He will give grace to His people. He will unfold more of the riches of His grace to them. He will show them the fullness of His grace and the fullness of their inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth, in the Father's house with the many mansions. And His people are to look for that grace to come. Not only does Peter tell us about this, not only does the Lord Jesus tell us about this, but also Paul in Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, he tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great Son and our the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And looking for Christ's coming, and looking for that blessed hope, that is a fruit of conversion. For it is after conversion that a sinner begins to look in a different direction. Before this, he had only looked to the world. He had only looked to the things of the earth, but now he begins to look towards the heavens. And he begins to look towards the second coming of Christ. And at that time, Christ will give more grace to His people. So first of all, this grace is a future grace that they are to hope for. But the second thing that we can say about this grace is that it is a free grace. And that is important too, for sometimes when a child of God thinks on Christ's second coming, he can sometimes be fearful. How will that go? How will there be a heavenly inheritance for him? And at times it seems so impossible for him. It seems more impossible sometimes now than when he first began to know the grace of God. It seems more impossible now that he would receive a heavenly inheritance than before. He sees himself as more undeserving than before. And then we can be so thoroughly Protestant, but we can still struggle with how will it be that I will inherit this? Because what have I done with my life? And what have I done also since the day that God has come and shown His grace to me? I have made a mess of my life. I've sinned so many blessings and favors away. And then you can say sometimes with Luther, "If you cut me open, you will find a pope inside of me." That's how it can be sometimes. That you look to the things that you have done as the reason for inheriting the heavenly inheritance. But Peter here, when he says you are to hope, he uses the word grace that we are to hope for. That tells you that nothing is expected of the sinner. The new heaven and the new earth will not be given because the sinner has merited anything. What can he merit? He can only demerit himself. The grace expects nothing from the sinner. It expects that he comes as he came when he first came to grace. It expects that he comes empty-handed. Oh, he comes guilty-handed. Nothing is expected from the sinner. Now imagine a prince who has betrothed himself to a poor girl, a pauper. And he is going to get married to her. And imagine the day of the wedding is drawing near, and then she may sometimes wonder, how can I be his bride? For after all, I have nothing. I have only these rags. I have only debts. I have no garments to clothe myself in. But what will this girl find? She will find on the wedding day the prince has arranged for everything. He has everything. And so you see, his grace is so great, but it is free. His love is so great, but it is free. His grace is as wide as the ocean, but it is free. Also, when God's people go to inherit the heavenly inheritance, the merits lie completely in Christ. He has made it free. And what does that mean for the sinner? When he looks in light of the future, and he anticipates the future, and he thinks on the judgment day, and he thinks, how will that go now? What does the sinner need to do? He needs to lean more fully upon Christ than he did before. He needs to find all that he needs for the future, all in Christ. And is that perhaps the reason why the Lord has also been opening your eyes to more of your sin and more of your unworthiness and to more of your guilt? Why does He do that? Oh, I know you don't like that. But why does He do it? So that you would see heaven will be a place inherited only by grace. It is all through Christ. It is free grace. But the third thing that we can say about this grace is that it is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Because, Peter says, it will be grace that will be brought to them. It will be brought to them. And how needful is that? Because God's people cannot bring heaven down to themselves. God's people cannot deliver themselves from their sins. They cannot pluck out the last remnant of their sin out of their hearts. But when Christ comes, He has something with Him. He has something to give to His people. He will give it. He will bring it. Don't we see that also in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2? For there John sees something. What does John see? And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. How come this city comes down? Because Christ brings it down with Him. And the words that are used here by Peter when he speaks about bringing this grace down, then it's as if Peter is saying, it's already coming. It's in the present tense. It's being brought down already. It's as if Christ stands ready to bring it. Where are you looking? Are you looking towards this grace? Are you fixed upon this grace that is to come, that is to be brought, that Christ is ready to have the trumpeter sound and to announce He is returning? Or are you distracted from it? What distracts your attention from this coming grace? Shall you not set that aside? Well, this is what these Christians were to hope for. And Peter also tells us how they must hope for it. He qualifies how they are to exercise their hope. He says, hope to the end. In other words, don't stop short in your hope. Don't settle for a half-hearted hope. Set your hope on it fully. And that's why the need to set aside everything else. Hope to the end. And don't stop halfway. It's needed instruction for these Christians in North Turkey, don't you think? Imagine yourself among them. You're with them as pilgrims. They are passing through. They don't belong here. They are going to the celestial city, but they do have to pass through this earth. And along the way, they meet with trials, and they meet with persecution, and they meet with hardships, and they meet with enmity. And the devil assaults, and the world mocks, and they remain in the body of this death. You see, these pilgrims, they are not fully delivered yet from their sin. There is still so much sin within them. And what can happen then when you are a pilgrim and you have these hardships and these discouragements? Then you can be inclined to be disheartened and you can be cast down. But Peter says, there is more to come. Hope for the grace. And you see, I think that if they hoped, they may have been inclined to hope for something less than this. I think they may have been inclined to hope for something less than this, for they are pilgrims, and pilgrims get tired. And when you are in trying times, then you hope sometimes that the trying times will be removed. You hope sometimes that the affliction will be removed. You might be with Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, then you pray for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And these Christians might have been inclined to hope for something like that too. They might have been inclined to hope that these persecutors would lessen their persecution against them. They might have been inclined to hope that their circumstances would get better. But Peter says, no, don't put your hope in that. When you do that, all you may be doing is having some wishes. But there is far greater something to hope for that is certain. There is something far greater than peace and prosperity here on this earth. Christ is coming, and Christ, when He comes, He will come to set what is wrong right. And He is coming to give grace to His people, and then all trials will be done, and all tears will be wiped away. You, dear Christians, shall serve Him without sin then. You shall serve Him without shortcoming them. You shall serve Him day and night in His temple. And this is something that is certain. This is something that cannot be stopped. This is something that will happen. Though the world may say it won't, and though others may say it will not happen, there is something that is sure. Hope higher than anything on the earth, hope for the grace that is to come when Christ comes. And when you see that this is the hope that God's people are to have, then that deserves a determined hope. That deserves an unchangeable, a fixed looking through the window of hope and setting yourself upon that and that in a fixed way the grace of God that is to come to you. There is something far greater to hope in. But then you also need to sweep away all other things on which you have set your hope. Peter tells these Christians there is something far greater to hope in, something sure, that if you become sick, that if you are tried, at least one thing will not be taken away from you. Dear child of God, if you become poor, if you are persecuted, if sickness racks your body, there is something that the persecutors cannot steal from you. There is something that no one can take away from you, and it is precious, and it is coming. Because Christ is coming, and He is bringing with Him this grace. But then all the other things that you have come to hope in, all the things that have crowded out your minds and your hearts, they need to be swept away. All the ways in which you have become entangled, all you can be tied down to this and tied down by that, and all that hinders your hope, set those things aside then. Break free from all that would entangle you, or as Peter puts it, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope for the grace that is to come. Do you hear the call? That points to the second coming of Christ. What effect does this call have on you? When you think on Christ's second coming, what do you think then? Do you maybe get troubled when you think on that day? How come? Is it perhaps because you do not know Him who is coming? You do not know Him as your Savior, that you do not know His precious blood, then there is reason to be afraid. Then there is a dreadful future ahead of you unless you repent. But is there not grace? I mean, is there not the grace of God whereby you can be saved? Don't you think that it is time to seek that grace? Don't you think it is time to seek the saving mercies in Christ as a lost rebel? And don't you think that it is available? It is offered to you. That grace, present grace, comes near to you. And He is willing to give it to you. And He is able to bring it to you. He is able to do everything that you, a poor sinner, are needing. For consider that He will come. And when He will come as judge, you need to be ready to meet Him. But then you also need to heed Him who comes to you today and who says, "Come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, you poor rebel, come unto me and be saved." And He comes to you also with love. And He says, "Oh, how often would I not have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her arms." Such is the Savior who comes now. Don't you see that you need to receive that grace? And that you need to receive this Christ? And that you need to close to Him? That you need to receive this grace, present grace? For then there will also be future grace. Imagine two men, two God-fearing men. I mean men who have served the Lord in their own way, in their own place, and they have served the Lord with gladness much of their life. And imagine they're speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And imagine how they are anticipating that day of Christ's coming, and they are longing for it. Imagine the one says to the other, "My friend, I believe on that day you will receive the reward of your labor." But the other man replies, "Brother, I am going to receive on that day grace." Is that also your hope? Hope for the end, for this grace. Amen.